If you would, please join me once again in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. And gentlemen, hold the text for a moment. Before we move into chapter 6, just a bit of a refresher, reminder of what we read in chapters 4 and 5. John has been called up to the heavenlies and given a vision, a beautiful glimpse of the heavenly realm. There he saw God seated high and lifted up upon his throne at the center of all creation. And in his right hand, he held a scroll. And in that scroll were all the decrees, the desires, the will of God the Father, except there was no one had the ability to open the scrolls. But then we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, approach the throne and take the scroll. He is worthy of opening the scroll, and he did do that, revealing the will and the decrees of God the Father. By unleashing that scroll and breaking the seals, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is revealing to the world and to the heavens all of God's plans, all of his decrees, the contents of what we experience in our life here in the church age. Now, if you would, please join me in chapter 6. And here we read of the physical act of Jesus opening the scrolls, opening the scroll, the seals. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then when they were each given a white robe, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this most holy word. Here in Revelation chapter 6, we see the what's referred to many times as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard this phrase before, and so here they are, and we're going to dig into who they are. We have a rider on a white horse, a rider on a red fiery horse, a black horse, and then, of course, the pale horse follows lastly. And as we look at these horses, remember the book you're in. Remember the literary context. These horses are not to be taken literally. They are symbolic, and they each have a message. They each have an image, a message, a word picture being seen here that's going to explain what these four horsemen are doing. So let's look at this first horse. And it, of course, is the white horse. White horse and its rider had a bow and a crown was given him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, there's much debate, as there is with many parts of the book of Revelation. There's much debate about whom or what the writer John is speaking of on this first white horse. Some say it's the Antichrist. Some say it's the Roman guard of the first century coming to persecute Christians. The more conservative scholars kind of go in a direction I more support, and some say it is Christ himself. And then others say this is just an image of the gospel being preached out across the land. Well, personally, I'm much more comfortable with a combination of the last two. I believe that after interpreting this passage using other parts of Scripture, that this is the image of Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, preaching, bringing the Word of God out to the people. Similarities to this passage are seen in chapter 19 that we will cover here in a couple of weeks. Once again there, we will see Jesus Christ riding upon a white horse. A white horse reveals the holiness and purity, faithfulness and truth. So whoever might say this is Satan riding on a white horse, it just doesn't fit. So I believe we're clear and most comfortable seeing Jesus Christ riding upon this white horse of righteousness and truth and integrity, bringing his message out to the world. If you would, please join me in Psalm 45. Psalm 45 speaks of this individual being given this kind of authority. Psalm 45, verse 3. Now, this is written by the sons of Korah, but I think you will see that it is giving authority and righteousness or authority and power to a king, but it is also seeing it as giving it to Jesus Christ in this passage. 45, 3. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the people fall under you. Here the psalmist is painting the picture of one coming to a king and given power and authority. Well, I believe we can see that clearly as a foreshadowing of power being given to Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7 refers to and says much the same thing about our Jesus Christ. But back here in Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the white horse rides out as a conqueror. And we see that we've already discussed over in Revelation chapter 5 that he is referred to as the Lion of Judah and that he has triumphed. Well, this is the one who is conquering. Jesus Christ has come and conquered his enemies, is conquering the enemy. And this victorious influence is accomplished by the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ is no longer here, but here we see this image of him riding on a white horse. Well, it's not a literal white horse. This is the church of Jesus Christ going out into the land, preaching the gospel message, riding upon a white horse. And so it is my call as a pastor to do exactly what is portrayed in this white horse. And so we are to preach the gospel. We are to seek to conquer and bringing that authority to everything that stands against the church, against Jesus Christ. And we are to fight for, preach for the growth of the kingdom of God. So here is this word picture in your mind, if you will. The preaching of the word seen as that force. As we were talking in Sunday school, when the truth of the gospel is preached, when the truth of the gospel is preached, it will divide a room. It will cause one to turn up on another. It will cause differences when the truth is preached. And here we see this truth riding out through the land, representing the one who has conquered his enemy. And again, I believe this to be the image of the first horse. Now the second horse. Now, this one doesn't have much debate. Look with me at verse 4. It's pretty clear what this gentleman is up to. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider, was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. The rider on the red horse is given authority to remove peace from the land and cause men to slay one another. And he's given a sword. It's called a makarai, which is a small dagger, maybe 8 to 10 inches long, but it is made for close combat, and it is a very, very deadly instrument. And so in the Greek, we see this as a makarai, which is a sharp dagger made to wield power and death. We see this same thing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, when Jesus himself says here, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that's the same word, makarai. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. That's an incredibly challenging passage. We see Jesus Christ referred to as the Prince of Peace. We see the gospel message being sent out, being preached, and it brings a peacefulness of joy to those who are redeemed. But when he says, do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel message is like a two-edged sword. It is like that dagger that is deadly. It is made for pruning, can be used for pruning, but it also used for death, destroying those that stand against the gospel message. A very stark, stark statement given by our Lord. Third horse. This one's black. Verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Here we see this horseman carrying a set of scales to measure out. And then when we see a 3 quarts of barley and wheat you get for a simple denarius, this is persecution. This is persecution coming following the gospel message being taught. Going out across the land, there is persecution. And scales refer to, given the passage in verse 6, a set of scales weighing out food by weight. And listen what a denarius will get you. Now, a denarius back in this day was a day's wages. In your employment, think a little bit in your head, what do you make in a day? All of you's got a number close. But here, a quart of wheat for a day's pay. 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay. That wouldn't feed a family of four once. And so here we see the extreme persecution, the extreme discomforts of life coming here. The comforts of a Christian in this age was not there. Many individuals who came to know Jesus Christ in this age, their homes were taken from them. They were fired from their positions. They had no way of an income. For some of these, it was just a matter of surviving the persecution that follows. And this challenge of purchasing, this challenge of buying food, buying things for your household, a little bit later we're going to be discussing what many of you have heard before, the mark of the beast. That a certain mark or a certain identifier of some way you must possess in order to purchase within a society. That is coming. Now let's go to the fourth horseman. Verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. This horseman represents death and the grave. There is and there will be death in this world, believers included. And it will come in various ways, killed by the sword, killed by famine, killed by plague, killed by wild beasts. Trying days for the church in her future. So briefly, these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And there's much we need to consider as we view these. One in particular is the close resemblance in this passage to the passages we find in Ezekiel and Isaiah, which speaks of these trials and tribulations are used by God to discipline and to purify and to cleanse and sanctify a people. Why does the black horse of persecution follow so closely behind the white horse of the truth of the gospel being preached? Because if you preach the gospel and you become a believer, persecution will follow. Persecution will follow. However, in these Old Testament trials and what we see here in Revelation, these are instruments in the hand of God with the intent to grow and mature a people. And I know that sounds challenging to hear. Here in Revelation, we see that design. We need to consider that these horses following along behind the white horse are subservient. They're images of that project an instrument for refining and strengthening the people of God. Ask yourself the question, throughout history, where has the church grown the fastest? Where has the church grown the fastest? In the lands of persecution. In the United States, we have comfort and ease, and the church is failing. So, we pray for persecution. Challenging statement. The wickedness of this world does not pass the notice of God, and the wickedness is used by God to strengthen the church. And in his misdirected foolishness, Satan leads and drives a sinful world to persecute the church. But in the end, the church will be strengthened. In the end, the church will be victorious. In the end, God will be glorified. In the end, Satan and his misguided foolishness will be destroyed once and for all, and the church will reign supreme for the remainder of eternity. But we got to get there. We've got to get there. Famine and plagues causing endless suffering, death is a constant of those who dwell on the earth. These are the recurring events that will continue until the day of judgment. Okay, we ask the question, when is that? When is the day of judgment? Well, first and foremost, we do not know. But here in our passage we read today, we have martyrs, and they are under the table of sacrifice, meaning they were killed as martyrs. And they ask out the same question. Verses 9 and 10, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're asking the same question we are asking. When are you coming, Lord? When is this day of judgment? When is this day of judgment? And look at our Lord's response. Verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Yes, there will be more who will die for the sake of the gospel, but when that number of saints is reached, when that number of saints has reached that population that the Lord God has called his own, when that last person has been born, then we will see the opening of the seventh seal, and that is the day of judgment. So these things all must take place. These first six seals being opened must all take place. John is told, come up here and let me show you what must soon take place. And so that's what we have. This, as we are reading here, is the end of time. Look with me at verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. This is the end of time. These are the final chapters of the events of the church age decreed by God for his creation. Now, please understand the verses I read just there is the end of time as we know it, but this is not yet the day of judgment. That is yet to come. This is simply the end, and the opening of the seventh seal has not yet taken place. God's scroll is still closed up at that seventh seal, the other six being opened. And the conduct of that is what we call the church age. And what is the response of those that are not children of God? What is the response by those who are here living when this time of the end comes? Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains to rock and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This reference here to the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, these are not the children of God. A child of God should not ever fear the end of time. A child of God should never fear judgment day. But these here, listed here, mentioned here in Revelation chapter 6, these are the ones who, when they see this day coming and they see the events beginning to unfold, cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall down on them so that the gaze of God the Father through Jesus Christ couldn't even see them because they were so ashamed of what they see before them. These do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they are begging to be covered up out of the vision of God. All right, so now, let's make this a little personal. to all of us. A couple of questions to have you think, me think. What is your response? How do you respond to the opening of the 6 of the 7 seals? And the 6th seal being this end of time. Do you feel anxious? Is there anticipation? Are you looking forward to, praying for the coming day of the Lord? You see, how we respond to that question says a whole lot about our relationship with Jesus Christ and understanding our security, our joy. Let's put a little finer point on it. If in God the Father's timing, He said today, "Son, go take up your church." That would be the end of time. And then these events that I've just read here from Revelation chapter 6, 15 through 17, crying out for the rocks to cover them, crying out for the mountains to fall down upon them. Where will you stand? Again, do we anticipate? Or will we run to the caves and to the rocks and try to hide from the coming wrath of God? I think we're all smart enough to know the mountains and the rocks are not going to cover anyone up from that day. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The end of time is coming. When is it? I don't know. But it's like the janitor that I used to speak with at Iredell. If I stays ready, I don't have to get ready. What's going to be your reaction, my reaction, to such a day? Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand the full impact of this message. Let us not take for granted our position. Paul teaches us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works the good in you. Help us in these things, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.